raw responses of God's people as they live through everything from mountaintop experiences to the valley in the trenches of life, in the difficulties that we all experience in differing seasons of life. We see their joy. We see their fear. We see trembling. We see confusion. We see anger, frustration. We see so much more. And through it all, what rises to the top over and over again is the faith of God's children who are trusting in Him. Certainly not faith that is steadfast or faith that is perfect or faith that doesn't ever miss a beat. No. Faith that maybe at times shrinks back and by God's grace and kindness and mercy is given new energy, new life from God's Spirit Himself. And so we see this faith rising to the top again. During our series, which is called Raw, the Language of the Psalms, as I mentioned, our goal is to survey the Psalms and to understand what kinds of Psalms God has given us in the Bible. Right? Like any literature, the Psalms are their own certain genre or style of writing. It's writing that uses imagery a whole lot. It's writing that uses poetic license. It's writing that uses exaggeration a whole lot to make the point. But you and I, we're quite distanced from the Psalms. And since God has given this to us as a prayer book, we figure it's a good idea to get back to letting God help us pray His words back to Him. They are, after all, His words. And His word is perfect in every way. His word is, in fact, the only perfect word we know. His word is never wrong. It is never slightly off the mark. It is at times challenging, which is why God requires of us to dive into it, to learn it, to study it, to work at it. And so as we strive to dive in a little bit closer, to pull ourselves a little bit closer to the language of the Psalms, our end goal is not just to learn a little bit more, but to help us actively take the Psalms and pray them in everyday life. We're learning things like in Psalm 1, when the Lord writes, or David writes in here, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." You might also say that like, "Happy is the one who really learns to love and follow God's wisdom." We've seen Psalms of praise as we celebrate the majesty of God, and we learn another way of saying, "I love you, God, because you are the wonderful, perfect, kind King who rules over all kings." Of 150 Psalms that we have, David, who many of us have heard of, right? Maybe even only his escapade with Bathsheba and his sling and five smooth stones. David wrote 73 of these psalms, including Psalm 11, which we look at today. But before we dive right into this psalm, I want to get you to get a picture in your mind of a child, an infant that's growing far too quickly into the toddler stage. We love it as parents because there's this season when they need us for everything. Now, admittedly, it's easier for a dad to say that than maybe a mom, because there are times, right, when we each need our own break. But by and large, they need us for everything, and so they come to us over and over again, right? It's pretty good for our ego. We get built up. They think we're the greatest thing. They think we can protect them from everything. And that does pretty well for how we feel. It's only really as they begin to crawl that their sense of independence slowly begins to take its shape. So imagine those moments, if you will, a child sitting on the floor, maybe crawling, maybe even standing with their arms outstretched. It's that look of dependence that says, "Mom, Dad, pick me up.
No.
It'll take me forever to crawl over there. Pick me up and take me." Or as they are toddling, and you begin to venture out into public, and they're walking, right? Maybe they're attached to one of those little leashes that lets them only get so far away, but allows you to still protect them. And they see something that's disconcerting to them. And so what do? Well, they run to mom and dad. Maybe this time they don't put up their arms. Maybe this time what they do is they run behind your leg. And they grab onto your leg as a sure and steady foundation for their little bodies. And then they peer around your leg at the one or the thing, maybe the animal, that seems to be bringing danger. They look to you, and in all of these ways, they are demonstrating that they trust you to protect them. You are the one they run to. You are the one they hide behind, or if you will, hide in for refuge and protection. And we see something similar here in Psalm 11, which we'll read, but before we do, we always need God's help to give us wisdom and insight into His Word. So would you again pray with me very quickly? Father, You've given us Your Word. It's Your perfect Word. It's Your complete Word. It's unfailing. And there's so much about the Bible that can be a challenge. And so we ask You to open our eyes spiritually to understand the things that we lay our eyes on this morning, that You would give us spiritual ears or spiritual insight to understand things that are far beyond our own capacity for understanding. Give us the ability to see beyond what we're able to see physically, but spiritually into the heavens, into the heavenly places where in fact our souls must find rest in You. Help us this morning, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You that we can pray these things because of what Jesus did when He gave His life on the cross. Amen. So in Psalm 11, reading together, to the choir master, if you remember, many of these psalms are songs or musical pieces. So a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked will bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He sees, His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright shall behold His face.
I wasn't watching for it.
I love that this psalm was planned in our preaching schedule over 6 months ago. And it falls this week when our world seems to be in tumult. Before David was king, he was a fugitive. I mean, running for his life from King Saul. And King Saul, you can read about him in 1 Samuel. He was a jealous king. He had an evil spirit. And Saul's jealousy overtook him. Doesn't it? Doesn't jealousy seem to just come in and overtake us? And Saul's jealousy overtook him to the point that he even used his daughter to try to get to David. He used his child to satisfy the strategy caused by his own jealousy. And so we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We don't know whether it was written in the events that were surrounding one in particular moment, or whether they were written in as David is just thinking and praying about the compounding effect of being on the run, living in fear for his life, and the accumulation of those events was a lot for him, and so he prayed this incredible prayer. But at this point, David is avoiding a temptation to give way to fear. You see that, friends? He senses it. He knows that it's there. There is fear right there in his life, and there's a decision point here. He has to make a decision whether he is going to give in to this fear or whether he is going to resist the temptation that is very real, very palpable, right before him. He reminds himself, he preaches to himself of what he knows to be true of his God. He lives out of knowledge and faith rather than the deception of fear. Fear says, flee away. And faith says, flee to God. Run to God. And he says that, you see it right here in the beginning of verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. This is the way he words this, it's a previous decision that has an ongoing effect and application. So as a Christian, if you're watching this, if you're reading this and you're wondering about how you're doing with the Lord because you have fear in your life, fear does not ultimately separate you from God. If at some point in your life you have made a previous decision to turn from yourself and to trust Jesus as your only Savior, your only potential hope for salvation, fear doesn't destroy you, but fear serves as a reminder that we need to continue coming back to the Lord over and over and over again. He says, in fact, I have taken refuge in you, and I continue to flee to you for protection, Lord. This temptation, fear's temptation is flee away, fly away, run away. Look how he says it in the middle of verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. So whether or not this advice came from well-meaning or even ill-meaning friends, or it was sort of an internal conversation that David was having, it could be either. It was bad advice. And bad advice is always ungodly advice. It's not just great, perfect advice and not as great. No, there's godly advice and then there's ungodly advice. And ungodly advice is no good at any time to anyone, but especially when the enemy has fitted his bow with the string and is aiming for those who are fleeing for safety. You see the picture there. You've got the mountains off in the distance, and you've got the bird who is afraid of the enemy that is coming. And so the bird releases from where he is perched, and he begins to fly to safety to the mountains, where there are a lot of crooks and crags where he can hide. Lots of places to find refuge and safety as the enemy has his bow stretched and is actually hunting. These are unprecedented days, friends. David is writing as one who has a right heart to trust the Lord, but there is an enemy, in his case, Saul, in Saul's armies, who are seeking to destroy him. You and I are living in uncertain times. We're meeting, I'm preaching in an empty room, well, not an empty room, about 8 other people in here that are serving you all today, so that we can meet together and hear God's word preached. Nonetheless, we're preaching and we're looking at God's word under very, very different circumstances than what we're used to. This is an unprecedented time for most of us, for what we've seen in our entire lives. The novel coronavirus is causing us to social distance and striving to ensure the safety of those around us, right? So we're honoring the authorities that God has put in place because God tells us to. And we're loving our neighbors because we want to do our part to care for our neighbors. Kids might be enjoying the time off of school, but it has largely cramped a large part of most of our lives. And fear permeates. It permeates the news outlets, the blogs, social media. So what are we to do? Faced with this temptation to run and flee, proverbially speaking, David is facing a real enemy, and so are you and I. There's a virus that is affecting our lives. And the temptation is to do all that we can to protect ourselves. The temptation is to do all that we can do to sort of look out for number one and my family. Look out for number one and those I know closest or care most deeply about. It's all we can do as we look at the situation through natural eyes. And history has shown over and over again fear can give way to hysteria. Nobody wants hysteria. The fact is, friends, you and I, we will flee to the thing, to the place, or to the person whom we believe will most be able to protect us. As you sit at home and you watch the news or you make a decision to shut off the news, you'll make other decisions. Who to flee to, where to go for safety, where to go for security. Because this virus, well, it's affecting all of our lives. When fear takes hold, it will quickly become apparent who we trust. The doubt continues in verse 3. He asks a great question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As we think about foundations, so far he's used a metaphor of a bird fleeing to the mountains with an enemy on the hunt. And now he begins to talk about another metaphor, a foundation. For his local audience, the audience in his day and age, he's thinking of the tabernacle or how the people of Israel would have seen God present with them. And he says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You think about foundations, it's easy to think that it takes a massive bomb to destroy a foundation, doesn't it? You think, if there's a massive building over here that I want to destroy, I must need an incredibly huge bomb. But in fact, it just takes a small charge, strategically placed, that will actually cause a structural crack in the foundation. And then once there's a crack in that foundation and there's pressure laid upon that foundation, the foundation will eventually give way to the pressure that is around it, and then the foundation will be destroyed. So two obvious questions that we see here. Who is or what is your foundation? When you go to sleep at night, when you talk to friends, when you talk to your family, what is it that you say? What is it that you tell yourself that calms you? Is there anything? Or is it an empty silence? No answer, maybe. The second question is, who is righteous? Is your foundation the trust that you have in your ability to protect yourselves? Because when fear gives way to anxiety and gives way to mayhem or bedlam, everybody's looking out for number one. Is your foundation in the government? I'm so thankful for what the government is doing to protect citizens, but the enemy we're speaking of today is different. The enemy isn't the coronavirus. This virus that we're living with that is affecting our lives day in and day out started long before the coronavirus ever showed up on our radars. The virus that is affecting us is brought about by an enemy who wants to destroy you and destroy me. And he's quite happy to see you living in fear. He's quite happy to see all of us retreating to our own proverbial mountains for our safety and our security, for what we think will be our protection. The enemy is living on borrowed time. His name is the devil, and he is very real. And he is out for your soul. He is out for your soul. And this virus, this other virus, is a virus that causes us to miss the mark every time when we decide who to flee to. We choose the wrong structure, the wrong person. We usually choose ourselves or someone else that we love. So who or what is your foundation built upon? Jesus says, and I love this, in Matthew 7:24, everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and he does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you remember in Psalm 1, we read just 2 weeks ago, blessed is the man, or happy is the one, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, on the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Very similar to what Jesus is saying here. He who hears my words, my wisdom, my law, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and they beat on the house, but it didn't fall because It had been founded on the rock. A strong and sturdy foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and they beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall because of it. For a person to be a righteous person, we must build our foundation on a person. The foundation of Jesus, who is God made flesh, and who ushers us to the Lord when we admit that we like to trust ourselves. We like to depend on ourselves. We like to flee to the mountain of our own confidence and strength and surety for our own protection, our own refuge. But God invites us to trust Him, not simply for protection from coronavirus, but for protection from the consequences of sin and being held captive to it. A person becomes righteous through faith in the Lord's provision for our salvation, which Jesus purchased for us when He died on the cross. A perfect man giving His life for a rebel like me. You and I, though, we don't have to be rebels. We don't have to give in to fear and flee away from God for a false sense of security. The fact is, friends, that we flee to God in Jesus Christ. So when fear says flee from God, faith says flee to God. Or you might say remain in God or return to God or maybe come to God for the very first time. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked and fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. I mean, this is sort of David's elaborate way of saying, God, You are the supreme ruler and being over all. You're the one who discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. In verse 6, he remembers the destiny of those who don't trust the Lord, the destiny of those who choose to flee to themselves for salvation, for security. And there are consequences that we have for looking inwardly at only ourselves rather than looking upward to the Lord. And the consequences, well, we see them all around us in life. We start thinking of things like, well, good acts that I can do, the things that I can do to serve as righteous deeds. The problem is we determine those things based upon whether we deem them to be righteous, not necessarily whether God deems them to be righteous. We start sizing things up. Let's go back to the illustration of the children we were talking about for a few minutes ago. With children, when they come to their parents, they come with these outstretched arms, right? They're not really sizing things up too much, right? It might be as simple as thinking something like this. I saw you first, so I'm going to you. When I came out of the womb and I could clear my eyes, they cleared them for me, I recognized you. So I keep coming to you. You feed me. That's good enough for me. I'm coming to you for salvation and security. But now, as they grow, well, just like you and me, we all become calculating people infected with a virus. And the problem is the infection causes the algorithm of our calculation, if you will, to default to trusting ourselves. Right? We look out for number one. And the enemy, well, he's real happy with it. He's real happy to see us living in fear, running from person to person or event to event or fleeing from mountain to mountain to other mountains where we might think we would find security. But David, when he describes the Lord seated on His throne in heaven, he says there's no one more worthy. He's making an intellectual, faith-based decision that God is who He says He is. And if that be the case, and it is, there is no one more worthy, no one more reliable, no one stronger, no one wiser, no one else that is eternal. Only You, Lord. Not the things that I think are my goodness, not what I determine to be my own standard of living. I flee
to you, Lord, for refuge. Why? Because happy is the one who delights in the Lord's wisdom. And I know it full well. Over and over again. Over and over again. We flee to the Lord for living righteously, which is faith. And faith, the Bible says, is a strong, confident assurance of things that we don't see. Faith says, I trust you, so I flee to you. You know, one of the questions that many of us ask, whether or not we say it out loud, is, what is God's purpose in all of this for allowing this novel coronavirus? I don't know. I don't know God's purpose. In fact, we see something similar in Habakkuk when God tells Habakkuk that he's going to use an evil nation to judge God's people. And paraphrasing quite loosely, Habakkuk says, Lord, why? I don't understand what is going on. And the Lord says, look, mark it down, watch for it, and wait for it. If I told you, you still wouldn't understand. So friends, as you and I think about the circumstances that surround us, and we ask ourselves, why would this happen in our time, in our place, right now, whether here in the United States of America, in Iowa, or around the world, the fact is, you and I don't know the answer. And even if God told us, we wouldn't understand. But one thing we know for sure is that our purpose, God's purpose, is to help us learn to look to Him. To come to the Lord over and over, acknowledge our inability to trust the Lord, and to flee to the Lord. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, you and I, we experience peace when we flee to the Lord for security, for salvation, for rest, for refuge. The result, well, the result is for salvation, eternally being able to be free to worship the Lord. The result is, temporally, while we live in this world, is to be able to live not according to the way that we think we want to live, because that's now transformed to being free to the way that we ought to live, the way that we were designed to live. And even at that, it's imperfect. Who or what is your foundation? Or in what or by whom are you comforted in these perplexing days? Over and over, we see the psalmist say. In fact, all of the Bible points us to the Lord in this. And we meet the Lord in the person of Jesus. And when David considers the greatness of God, he considers the care of God, the vision of God. It outweighs the danger every time. He says, whatever danger comes at me when I look at the Lord, when I fix my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith, I find peace, no matter what the storms are, no matter what assails me. His friends come at him with ungodly advice. Maybe his own thinking. He may or may not have meant well, but David wouldn't have received the advice of fear. The advice of fear says, flee from God. Instead, he would answer with faith, which says, flee to God, my refuge, my protector. You know, when you decide that you're ready to flee to God, when you believe that God really is good, and so that no matter what comes our way, because God is good, His wisdom is right every time. Mark it down. And you'll doubt and you'll question, but God in His kindness will tune your heart to sing His grace. Psalm 23. A familiar psalm to many, a wonderful psalm to close with. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friend, today would you flee not away from God, but flee to the Lord in faith. Let Him be your refuge. Let Him be your protection, your safe place from the storm. Heavenly Father, as we think of this challenge that's before us, we recognize that we need Your help to flee to You. You've given us everything that we need for life, for godliness, for living according to the way that You have created us and designed us to live. And so, Lord, we ask You for the wisdom to see clearly when everything in front of us seems cloudy. Would You give us discernment and understanding? And ultimately, would You give us faith? Because at the end of the day, with all of these words, it comes down to whether we believe You. If we believe You, we'll flee to You. When we don't believe You, well, we'll flee to any number of mountains that we think will protect us in this life. And in the end, we'll be destroyed by this virus of sin. And that's not Your heart for us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And so, Lord, for that we pray. For those who need to flee to You for the very first time in salvation. For those who have followed You in faith and need to return to You. And for those who are following You and need continued strength, continued wisdom, not to follow the course of the world, but to follow their great God and Savior. Lord, anyone that would give his life for those who hate Him is one worth following. So we follow You in faith now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Parents.